If you cross America, East Coast to West Coast, you'll run over two great mountain ranges. The Smokies, where many Southerners like myself grew up, and go into the mountains. If you keep traveling west, you'll run into the Rockies. Both great mountain ranges, similar yet vastly different. The Smokies and the Rockies. If you cross through Scripture, you will also run into two great mountain peaks, Sinai and Zion. And those two things we're going to talk about this morning. And everyone in this room is living your life either according to Sinai or Zion. Sinai gives us the law. Zion gives us the gospel. Those two great peaks are there. Now, when you meet people and you invite them to church or talk to them about knowing the Lord, you'll find that they are either Sinai people or Zion people. Now, the Sinai folks, this is what they say. Oh, well, I'm doing the best I can, and I just believe I'm going to do more right than I do wrong, and I'll be made right with God because I'm going to keep more of the law than I break. And the Sinai folks say, I'm going to know God and be right with God because of keeping the law. The Zionist on the other side say, no, the law is a schoolmaster. The law has taught me one thing, I can't keep it. And the Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not a one. We've had the law all these thousands of years, and no one's been found righteous with the law. And so Zion comes along, and it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Zion says, come. Sinai says, you stay away. Sinai and Zion. They are both needed, they are both biblical, and they both have great teaching for us. But I want us to understand that we cannot camp at Sinai with the commandments. We must come to Zion with the cross and an empty tomb if we're ever going to be made right with holy God. And if you come to Zion, you get seven blessings. And I want to lay those out for you this morning. Let's look at the reading of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. We begin reading in verse 18, and Barnabas writes in Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 18. Every time I say that, people stand up and say, well, that's not right. Well, you don't know who wrote it either. Nobody knows who wrote the epistle of Hebrews. I think Barnabas did. Most of you think Paul did. We'll get to heaven. You'll know I'm right one day, but we'll find out. In Hebrews chapter 12, whoever the writer of Hebrews is, we know he's writing to Jewish believers, the Hebrews, to the Jew. And this little band of Jews has been excommunicated from the synagogue. Boy, I can't wait till Friday night. I'm looking forward to hearing the choir again. They did that spirituals concert, a little of it before. Now we got some new stuff. And, man, I'm looking forward to that. I love to hear our folks sing around here. They do a phenomenal job. Let me tell you, when you were at the synagogue, you go ahead and give them a good hand. That's good. Amen. When you were at the synagogue in the Old Testament, they came together for festival days. Let me tell you, there were thousands of singers. It was phenomenal as they came together to sing the Psalms, the Old Testament. And now these believers in Christ had been excommunicated from the synagogue. They couldn't go back to the synagogue. They're just a little ragtag group meeting in somebody's house, clinging to the cross. And they've been so persecuted, they're about to go back to Sinai. They're going to leave the faith of Christ and run back. But the writer of Hebrews says, no, 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 no. Let me encourage you. And here's what he says. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it'll be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses, this is what Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. Now the picture here is Moses going up to Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. It was a dark day. It was a day of lightning and thunder and trumpets blowing and a blaring light. And they said, oh God, stop. Stop. I'm scared. And the voice of God spoke and they were scared to death. Even Moses said, I'm full of fear and trembling. The writer of Hebrews says to our Jewish friends, you've not come to that mountain. But verse number 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. When you come to Zion, when you come to the Lord Jesus, you have not come to some law that you must keep. You have come to the fountain of grace, where Jesus says, whosoever will, let him come. Jesus said, if you're tired and weary, come unto me and I will give you rest. It is the gospel of grace and love that he gives to us. And if you've come to Jesus like young John that I baptized just a year ago, he sat here last Sunday, and when I baptized or walked out, I didn't have to baptize last Sunday morning, and I talked about it. In the second service, then we baptized one. He walked right up to me. I'll never forget it. That young man, I'll tell his story till I can't remember anymore. He said, I've never done that. I said, what? He said, baptized like that. He said, I need to do that. I said, have you been saved? He said, yes, sir. Last year, baseball, I got saved. The guy shared the gospel. I came to Christ, trusted the Lord. But I've never done that. And I ought to do that. I said, yes, sir. I said, who's the one trying to tell you what? I'm the one supposed to be talking into it here. What? He said, no, sir, I need to do that. He said, I was baptized when I was an infant. I said, well, tell me about it. He said, I don't remember any of that. I said, no, you don't. That's what your mama did for you. This is what you do for the Lord. They made a step of commitment to you when you were baptized as a baby. You don't know anything about it, but when you come to follow Christ, you've come to, you ought to take your stand. That's what John Satullo wanted to do this morning. That's why his granddaddy grabbed me by the hand after and said, boy, I'm proud of my grandson this morning. By the way, preacher, you take good care of my grandson while you're up there in that baptistry. See, John came to Christ. He left Sinai and he came to Zion when he trusted the Lord Jesus. What happens when you come to Zion? Well, there's seven blessings when you come to Zion. I want to outline those for you this morning, and one or two of them. We'll have to hurry, but we want to get all seven of them in, all right? Because I'm not preaching tonight. The fireman's preaching tonight, so I can't come back and finish up. She's going to stay with me, all right? You ready to go? Say amen. Amen. All right, y'all killing me. You look like you've been out doing spring cleaning or something, all right? Boy, isn't this weather great? Amen. This is why we live in the panhandle. February, and 72 degrees this afternoon at 3 o'clock. Hallelujah. Let's go have a picnic, Brother Leo. I'm telling you, it's a great day. Seven things I want you to see. Number one, the first blessing of coming to Zion is what I simply call, and what the Scripture calls, the heavenly city. Notice it right here in verse 22. You've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 10 that Abraham was looking for the city which had foundations, and its architect and the builder was God. In verse 14, he said, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking for a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Jesus said in John 14, verses 2, 3, and 4, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. There where I am, you may be also. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If you want to know what this heavenly city looks like, look in Revelation 21 and read the whole chapter. And John paints a glorious picture of what this new city, heavenly Jerusalem, is going to be like. Saved people are citizens of the heavenly city. At death, we are immediately present with holy God. The first blessing of coming to Zion is that there is a heavenly city prepared for you, a definite place called heaven, and we're going there. So what should it do for it? Let me tell you, friend, if you're headed to heaven, act like you're going there. Quit acting like you're going to hell if you say you got reservations in heaven. The heavenly city is, I'm telling you, if we could ever get a vision of what heaven is like, it would absolutely revolutionize our life down here. We would live for a city on the other side. Somebody asked me this week, said, how's church? I said, attendance is up, offerings are down. I said, what do you make of that? I said, that's great. I said, there are people that are hurting, and they're looking for a word of hope. And they keep watching MSNBC and CNN and Fox, and they can't find any hope. Even the vice president says there's a 30% chance that $1 trillion won't get us out of this. 30%? That's not hope. The president says if we don't do this right now, we could go into unending recession. Unending recession? That's not hope. Let me tell you what hope is. Hope is you've got a Savior that never leaves you and a place that's prepared for you, and you ought to live now like you're going there. It's the Zion hope of a heavenly city. It's time for God's people to stand up and act like they're headed somewhere. Amen. Why, God uses gold to pave the roads where we're headed. I keep hearing all these guys on television saying gold's a good investment. I said, amen, I'm invested fully there. Number one is the heavenly city. The second blessing is what we call the festal gathering of angels. Now watch this. He says down in verse number 22, each blessing begins with the word and. And he says here, and to the myriad of angels, comma, to the general assembly. What's the myriad of angels and the general assembly? Well, the general assembly is the festal gathering of angels. There are myriads and myriads and myriads of angels in this general assembly. Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 10 and John in Revelation 5:11 says there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of them. And Revelation 5:11 says those thousands and thousands of angels are attending unto the Lord. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, don't miss it. Colossians 2 and verse 18 says, we do not worship angels. Get that out of your mind. There's some half infidels walking around today teaching you that you're supposed to worship angels. You don't worship angels. You join with the angels to worship the Lord Jesus. Like Elijah said, oh God, open the eyes of this, your servant, that he might see the angel all around. You may not believe this, but this book teaches that right now, in this place, they're here. They're here. Amen. Watching after you. We always talk about our guardian angel. Myriad and myriads, thousands upon thousands, and they are attending unto the Lord. Now, I want you to watch this. What they are doing is they are helping engineer a circumstance that glorifies Him. And that's what we're to be a part of. When you come to Zion, you change horses. You quit living for you, and you start living for Him, and you join this angelic band. You're not an angel. You're never going to be an angel. You don't want to be an angel. An angel for a human is a demotion. You don't want to fall to angelic status. So you say, boy, my husband is not in jeopardy of that, I guarantee you. Well, I understand what you're talking about. But angels and us, we're different. We just are. But there are myriads and myriads of them. And there is what is called, look at this, the general assembly. That Greek word speaks of a festival. It's the festive gathering, that general assembly. That's not talking about church. Church is the next point. The general assembly is all the angels. And friend, they're always having a party. You know why they're having a party? The Bible says that the angels, what do they do when somebody gets saved? Hallelujah. They have a spell is what they do. And friend, when somebody gets saved, you know you ought to have glory in your soul. See, they've switched from Sinai design, and they've joined in those that are attending unto the Lord with worship. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Number three, third blessing. Not only are we a part of the heavenly city, part of the festal gathering of angels. Number three, there is the blessing of the church of the firstborn. The church of the firstborn. Look at it in verse number 23. And the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Now, the church of the firstborn, what's he talking about? Well, the firstborn. I'm not only the firstborn, I'm the lastborn in my family. I'm the only born to the Trailers. I'm all they can stand. If you're an only child, don't ever ask your parents why they stopped with just you. Your psyche can't handle that, all right? But see, there's something about the firstborn. Not so much in our culture, though we talk today about, you know, the traits of the firstborn and the middle child and the last child. I don't know what they do with that with Brother Dale Mansfield's family. 17 children in his family. I don't know what, you know, what's the psychological teaching for number 13? I mean, I don't know what the deal is there. But we talk about in our culture, the firstborn, lastborn, middle, all of that. But the firstborn in Scripture always received the blessing of the Father. And you remember at the Passover when they said to put the blood on the doorpost? And that the death angel was going to come, and if he found the blood, he'd pass over. But if he didn't find the blood, the firstborn died. But if he found the blood, the firstborn lived. Well, let me tell you, we are a part of the church of the firstborn. The Bible says Christ in Romans 8:29 is the firstborn. And let me tell you, he was the Son of God, the firstborn of God, and it is his church. We are birthed of him. He's the head of the church. That's what that's talking about. He's the firstborn. He is the head of the church. And the Bible says that we are enrolled in heaven. Now, I don't know what list your name's on tonight. My name's on a list in heaven. How about yours? The Bible says in Revelation 21:27 that my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 20 says, do not rejoice that you have good works on this earth, but rejoice that your name is recorded in heaven. Friend, if you're not a part of the Olive Baptist Church, you ought to be. You ought to come join this church today. If this is where God's got you and your heart's turned, if you're visiting out of town, I understand that. You ought to go be a part of the church, the local church, because the church is local. Now, a few weeks ago, I made a comment, and it went out on television, and a gentleman over in Crestview wrote me a pointed kind letter because our television does always pick up the crowd, and I was trying to make a veiled attempt at humor, talking about the First Baptist Church of Ephesus or whatever. Well, he scolded me pretty good, saying, well, how do you know that it was a Baptist church in Ephesus? You know, I was just being tongue-in-cheek. I was trying to be funny, but it didn't work with him. Hey, I am aware today that the church is all of God's people. They're not Methodists and Baptists. They're Christ followers. That's the kingdom of God. The church of the firstborn, all who follow after Christ by grace and faith, are a part of the firstborn that have their names enrolled in heaven, written in the Lamb's book of life. That's what happens when you come to Zion. Friend, you ought to be a part not only of the church that some call universal, but you ought to be a part of the church local. Somebody always uses the phrase, well, there is the invisible church. I say, yeah, that's the Sunday night crowd. All right, amen. Well, it is invisible. Church universal everywhere. Early this morning in Romania, they worshiped at Emmanuel. Amen.
Or at the church I love. Or on the West Coast today, they'll worship. David Jeremiah's finally getting up about right now, getting ready for church out on the West Coast. Our church plant out in San Diego. There's the church. The church of the firstborn, and you ought to be a part of it. And when you come to Zion, you are. Number four, you not only come to the heavenly city, you not only come to the festal gathering of angels, you come to the church of the firstborn. Number four, you come to God, the judge of all. Now, I want you to hear me today. We will all stand at the judgment seat. Everybody on the sound of my voice, everybody watching by television, listening by internet, radio, will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We will stand at the Bema, it is called in the Greek New Testament in Corinthians, B-E-M-A, at the Bema seat. It was the seat where the man stood. If it were in Pensacola, the Bema seat would have been at Cervantes and Palafox. It was the city central. People would gather there. Their judgments were passed. But the Bema seat, we will gather at Universal Central. And judgment will be passed. For those that are not in Christ, they will be assigned to torment for eternity. Those that are believers, rewards will be passed out. And I want you to remember, John said in Revelation 19:2, that God, His judgments are always, always true and righteous. His judgment is never unfair. It is always true and it is always righteous. When you come to Zion, you come to the God who is the judge of all. Now, number five, he says, then you come to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Who in the world is that? Look at it right here in this text. To God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Perfect. These are the Old Testament saints that look forward to the cross. This is Abraham, Moses, David. In Hebrews chapter 11, you read that chapter sometime, you find the old roll call of all the Old Testament saints, those that were looking forward and looking forward. And what were they waiting on? Chapter 11, verse number 40, the very last verse says, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. I'm telling you, what David was waiting on is us. What Moses had to wait on was us, the people on this side of the cross. We look back to the cross. They look forward to the cross. These are the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Friend, when you come to Zion, you join Abraham and David and Elijah and all the prophets and righteous people, Rahab the harlot and others that came by faith and look forward to the cross. And these Old Testament spirits are the righteous now made perfect. In the Lord Jesus, we are a part of that. Number six, we come then to Jesus the mediator. Jesus the mediator. Look at this. When you come to Zion, you come to Jesus the mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5 says, there is one God and one man. Between God and man, it is the man, Christ Jesus, the mediator of all the world. There's only one way to get from where we are to where he is, and it's to have a mediation. That mediator is the Lord. Jesus gets us there. If you got your Bible there with your finger stuck in it, and he would go back in Hebrews chapter 8. Look at this. In Hebrews 8 and verse number 6, the Bible says this. Hebrews 8, 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. You see, Sinai had a covenant. It's the old covenant. It's the Old Testament. But now Jesus has got a more excellent ministry, and he's the mediator of this better covenant enacted on the better promises of the Lord Jesus himself. In chapter 9 and verse 15, it says this. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the internal inheritance. Jesus is the mediator. That's why, dear friends, we've got this cross up here in the middle of this building. That's why we put it right up there. That's why we put the cross. It is the point of mediation. This man over here that died on the dark cross, he was lost. The man who died over here on the cross where the shaft of light is coming is the malefactor that believed. A saved man, a lost man. There's only one way for either of those to get to heaven, and it was for Jesus to do the great mediation of paying the price on the cross for us. And when you come to Zion, hey, It's signed. It's sealed. It matters not what you do. You can't grunt and get yourself there. You can't live up to grace. You live out grace. Jesus, the great mediator. Now, those six are the introduction of the sermon. Okay? Now, how much time we got? Yeah, 3 minutes. Now, number seven is the sermon today. All right? Here is the great blessing of Zion. I want you to look at it with me right here as we get down to verse number 24. And it says to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and here we go, number seven. It is the most important blessing of Zion. And you come to the sprinkled blood, that which speaks better than the blood of Abel. You know that blood speaks. Have you ever had a little baby and that baby got cut and started bleeding? Blood speaks. I had Bennett in a stroller when he was just a little boy and we was going down the road. He said, "Faster, Daddy, faster." I said, "Let's giddy up and go." So, man, I got to walking down through there pretty good. And all of a sudden, he saw something on the side of the road, and he stood straight up. And I said, Son, he ate that pavement up. I mean, it this took the hide off of his face. Gravel. Liz was gone that day, thank God. She came home that afternoon. I doctored him up. He looked pitiful. He had just battered and bloody. I met her at the door. I said, "Just want you to know, it's not as bad as it looked." Because I knew the blood was going to speak about me. Amen. You let a child get hurt, that blood will speak. Amen. We see those body bags come home from Iraq. That blood speaks, doesn't it? You see a soldier that died. That blood speaks. Yes, it does. You see a robbery. You've ever seen a pool of blood where somebody's been shot? That blood speaks. It says something. We live in a culture for our young people today that is so bloody that they are almost losing the shock of blood. Even the video games, they're so bloody and battered. It's like it's not real. But let me tell you, when you see the real thing, it's no video game. The blood speaks. You go into a room where there's been a suicide, let me tell you, the blood speaks. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9, 10, 11, Cain killed Abel. And God came walking in the cool of the day. He said, "Cain, where's your brother?" And Cain asked that question. It was on Jeopardy last week. They had Bible questions from the King James Version. That was the topic. I got 5 out of 5. And one of them was the medical question. God asked him, "Where's your brother?" And Cain said, "What? Am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to keep up with this half infidel you gave me? Not looking out. Am I my brother's keeper?" And God said in Genesis 4 and verse 10, his blood from the ground cries out to me. Let me tell you, the blood of Abel spoke. I'm going to tell you what the blood of Abel said. The blood of Abel, when it came to the throne room of God, out of the ground where Cain had taken his life, the blood came into the throne room of God, and that blood cried out, "Vengeance! Vengeance! Vengeance! Oh God, have vengeance on Cain!" And the writer of Hebrews says that the sprinkled blood speaks a different and a better and a more acceptable message than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood says, "Vengeance, vengeance." Jesus' sprinkled blood says, "Forgive them, forgive them, forgive them, forgive them. They know not what they do." Bless God, that's what you find when you come to Zion. The blood sprinkled way. And the blood of the Lamb speaks and says, "I love you." The blood of the cross says, "I care for you." The blood of the cross says, "I welcome you." The blood of the cross says, "Come to me." And it speaks and it speaks and it speaks and says, "I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you." And a man would lay down his life for his brother. That's how you know that he loves you. He speaks better than the blood of Abel. The blood of the Lord Jesus cries out to the world today, "I love you." Sinai says, "Stand back, stand back." Lightning, thunder. There were trumpets. Read Exodus. There were trumpets. Trumpets. Is another day coming when there's going to be trumpets? Amen. There's going to be a shout and lightning and thunder. I read this week, Brother Leo, a black preacher who's an old uneducated. He would have come out of the era of these songs you're going to sing Friday night. And that old black preacher said, "The trumpets at the second coming are to wake up the dead." I'm not sure he's right. But on that great getting up morning, there are going to be trumpets. Yeah. Let me tell you, when Jesus comes, you're not going to have to wake up the dead. They'll sit up and take notice. Because one that has been dead is on the scene. And the blood will speak and speak and speak. The blood speaks today. Now, if we're not careful, church, watch this, and then we're going to give an invitation, and I'm going to invite you to leave Sinai and come to Zion today. I want you to leave the law and come to grace. I want you to leave doing the best you can and come the blood-sprinkled way to the Lord Jesus. I'm going to ask some of you today to come and join this church. You ought to come. You're part of the firstborn, the church of the firstborn. You say, "I'm saved," but you ought to be a part of a local church, and you ought to come and link your life with this church today. Come, take me by the hand, open your heart to the church, and say, "I'm going to come." You need to do that this very day. It's God's hour, it's God's call. God calls in a blood-sprinkled way. And I want you to watch this, church. If we're not careful, we will move into a field of proclamation that is subjective. Subjective teaching and proclamation is about us. Now, there needs to be teaching about us. I'm doing that on Wednesday night with a hand-picked group of 10 young couples that have been married less than a year, and I'm teaching, and I'm talking most of the time about them. But that's very subjective. But what we need more of that we're getting less of is objective teaching. The objective teaching is not about us. It's about the object of our faith, about the Lord Jesus. That's what these seven things do for you today. It takes your eyes off of you and your felt need and puts it on the real need you have of knowing King Jesus as your Lord and Savior and following Him with a hot heart forever and ever till He comes again. And the only way to follow is to come in the blood-sprinkled way. I've had people tell me, said, "I wouldn't come to your church because it's too bloody." I said, "Well, you don't need to be at Olive. Because we're going to talk about the blood of the Lamb. What can wash away my sin? What can make you whole again?" That's right. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus. And it speaks louder and longer and better and deeper than the blood of Abel. Radical message it is, yes, but the blood is the way to the Father. Come, come, come today. Come to Mount Zion and find Jesus precious to your soul. I'm going to pray, and after I pray, we're going to all stand, begin to sing. There'll be other staffers here on either side, people in the side of the balcony. You're here today without Christ, you come. You're here today without a church, you come. You're here and need help today, somebody to pray for you, you come. And we want to encourage you as we walk to Zion. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the law of Sinai. And thank you for the grace of Zion. I pray, Lord Jesus, people come to you today. You'd have your way in every person's life. I pray people would walk as John walked through this baptismal water today. They'd come and say yes unto you. I give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.